still, in some ways, lead people into places where they might be tempted, say by Satan. And strangely enough, the answer is yes. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, just turn back in the gospel there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." It's a strange passage, isn't it? That the Spirit of God is leading Jesus to be tempted by the devil. Now again, why would he do this? Does God seek to entice people to sin? Obviously not. And again, many have pointed out that the Greek word here for temptation, it really means to test. It's more of a trial rather than as we often think, a temptation with the enticement to sin. But even though that might be the case, like for example in Genesis 22:1, it says God tested Abraham. So the Lord tests his people. But even if that's the case, even if it's about testing, still we ask, why would Jesus counsel his disciples to pray, "Don't lead me into these tests. Don't test me." And of course, temptations are also tests. So again, lead us not into temptation or trial. But why? What does this mean? So I want to try to spend the rest of our time unpacking these questions that I think are just normal questions that arise when we read that passage. And the way I want to approach this petition is to ask ourselves, what kind of person does Jesus want us to be when we pray this prayer? What does this say about the person that's praying? What does it say about his desires? What is it saying when he expresses himself with these words? And I want to focus on four desires or attitudes that should motivate us when we pray this prayer. All right, we're going to focus on four. And the first one is that this prayer assumes a desire for sanctification. It assumes a desire for integrity, for holiness. Nobody's going to pray this prayer, "Lead me not into temptation," unless they want to have victory over sin in their lives. So here's the suggestion then, that this prayer that says, "Lord, don't lead me into temptation," what it's saying is, "Lord, don't send me anywhere. Don't bring me into certain circumstances. Don't give me anything, even if that thing is good in and of itself. Even if I really want it and I'm seeking you and praying, if this exposes me to temptations that are stronger than me, that cause me to stray from you, then keep those things away from me. Don't lead me into that, even if they be good in and of themselves." And if you want an example of this, you can find it in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, where Agur says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Keep falsehood and lies far from me." Again, it's an interesting prayer. Why would you say, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me"? Isn't it obvious that the Lord would do that? But listen to what he says. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Why? "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." So notice he's praying that if anything, a job, a relationship, money, success, if anything should bring me into a place, "Lord, where I am tempted to disown you, to dishonor the name of God, lead me not there." So those who are praying this petition, they value their relationship with God over all things, right? Those are the people who will pray this prayer. It's because they value their relationship and don't want to fall into sin that they're asking God not to lead them there. Now, notice as well that this petition, "Lead me not into temptation," comes right after praying, "Forgive us our debts," all right? So the idea again is that if we know that sin grieves our Father, we're not only going to ask for forgiveness, we are going to also desire to not repeat that sin and to have victory over it. And the goal of God's salvation is not just to forgive you or forgive me, but to actually lead us to a place where we love him and where we are people of integrity and that we follow after his word and love it. Now, there was a well-known pagan philosopher, and he once mockingly, really, said this about his debts to God. "One need not worry about our debts, since forgiveness is God's profession. It's what God does for a living." So you can see he's praying this. He said, don't worry. Like, whatever you do, God's going to forgive you, so no problem. So there's no desire for holiness, no desire for integrity, for sanctification. And another example that comes to mind, I knew an individual. He had attempted many times to commit suicide. And I remember once speaking to him, and he said to me that the last time that he had attempted suicide, that he had prayed and said, "God, forgive me for what I am about to do." Now, this prayer is not a valid prayer, right? Forgive me for what I'm about to do. Jesus' prayer says, ask God to forgive you your debts from the past and then pray that you may not be tempted, that you may be delivered from evil. And so the principle is, I forgive you, now go and sin no more. And that's why this verse follows the whole the petition about forgiveness. Let me show you a few other passages. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, "If any man sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins." But if you look at how he starts the chapter, he says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin." Yes, ask for forgiveness, but I'm writing this so that you will not sin. So in the same way, this petition isn't here, you know, forgive us our debt, isn't there to encourage people to sin. It's to discourage them and following up by saying, lead us not into temptation. Another example is David, after he fell and had that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He writes about it in Psalm 51, and he says, he asks God for forgiveness, "Have mercy on me, O God." But then he goes on to say, "But create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." See? It's always, he has fallen, and then following that, it's always, lead me not into temptation. And so remember, when I use the word sanctification here, it's really about loving God. That's what it's all about honoring him, worshiping him, wanting to have that close relationship with him. And Jesus had said, whoever has been forgiven much loveth much. And it's that idea that Jesus is asking those who are disciples to see to it that in their own hearts they have this desire for sanctification. Number two, this petition assumes that the person who prays it has discernment of spiritual dangers in life. Right? Nobody's going to pray this unless they're discerning, hey, this world is filled with temptation, or my circumstances are filled with temptations. Harry Blamires has written a book, The Christian Mind, and he says that one of the main characteristics of the Christian mind is an awareness of evil. Before we became believers, I mean, temptation was exciting. I mean, we invited it into our lives. But once we become believers, we see temptations not as exciting, but as dangerous. Now, temptation, let me make clear, is not a sin, but neither is it a friend. And as believers now, we see things that we never used to see. Excuse me. We fear what others do not fear. Okay, we stand on guard. Why? Friends, the world specializes on temptation. The world is really, let me put it this way, they have mastered the art of tempting other people. The way they use advertisement, the way they use marketing, the way they film, and really a host of other things. They are good at it. They are really good at it. And they do it to tempt people in many areas, in many ways, to sin. I trust that many of you have not been into a casino, but let me tell you about casinos. There's no clocks anywhere. Why do you think? I don't want anybody to know what time it is. There's no windows in casinos. Why? They don't want you to know whether it's daytime, nighttime, any of that. This was interesting. I heard this on the news that the carpets have these very difficult patterns that cause people not to want to look down, but to look up when you're walking, because it's painful to look down. Free alcoholic drinks on the house for many. ATM machines available nearby. I heard as well that some casinos even spray perfume on their slot machines. Free transportation from hotel to casinos. Open 24 hours. You get the picture? They're not wanting just people to come in for fun once in a while. I mean, they want people who come regularly. They want addicts. They want to trap people, and they are good at doing it. You can see why I didn't come to church last week. They're good at it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, it speaks to a young man. A father is speaking to his son, and he's warning him about the dangers of joining gangs and being drawn into a life of criminality. And he's warning the young man about acquiring quick and easy money. Look, they're going to say, come and join us. You can get money really quickly. You don't have to go to work. Come with us. We'll show you how to do it. And there's a warning there. And then in chapters 5 to 7, the young man is warned about easy sex, all right? It says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. She has the whole art of seduction nailed down. Don't walk there. Don't go by there. Our world doesn't care about temptations. They're careless with temptations. But the child of God knows that there are many pitfalls and traps purposefully set up to destroy people morally and spiritually. The world is a minefield. That's what this prayer assumes. And that the believer sees the dangers. He's praying to God, I see these dangers. Lead me not there, but deliver me from them. Again, what we find in Scripture, it's not just casinos and red light districts. that bring us into temptation. In the scriptures, it reminds us that there's not a relationship on earth that cannot be used by Satan to tempt us to leave the one that called us. Adam was tempted by his wife Eve. Job was tempted by his wife to curse God. Peter tried to tempt Jesus, and it caused Jesus to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." False shepherds lead their flock astray. Professors will lead their students astray. Friends can lead their friends astray. People in the congregation can lead other fellow members astray. The Bible tells us that every relationship potentially can lead us into temptation, so that we need to be on our guard. There is no free or temptation-free zone. Even in the Garden of Eden, you were not free from temptation. Even in churches during prayer meetings, we might be tempted to seek our own glory rather than God's glory. Oh, he's such a good person when it comes to prayer. Or, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Even in the church, even in the temple, Jesus says, you need to be on your guard. The person praying this petition is asking God to keep the enemy of our souls, who is powerful and crafty, away from us. Because the temptations are subtle, and sometimes they are difficult to see. Here's how one writer puts it: Satan leads poor creatures down into the depths of sin by winding stairs that don't allow them to see the bottom of where it leads. Okay? He never shows you where this is going. Another one said, Satan often seems to act as it is said Pompey did when he could not gain entrance to a city. He persuaded the citizens to admit a few of his weak and wounded soldiers, who, when they had become strong, opened the gates to his whole army. Satan knows how to get into our plans. He knows how to get into our thoughts, into our relationships, into our lives. He is a professional at it. He's a master at what he does. So, you know, having said all this, and I can say a lot more, but if it sounds like temptations are everywhere, they're omnipresent. And for some of us, we might say, wow, won't this lead to paralysis and joylessness in our lives? I always have to be on my guard. You know, maybe we'll be afraid to be in relationships, or to start a job, or to play a game, or to see a movie, or anything like that. We might think, man, it's better to become a monk, hide in a cell, go into the desert. If any of you have read about the monks, you'll find out that they were greatly tempted in their cells and in the desert. It's not a safe place either. That's not the conclusion that I want to draw, nor the conclusion that I believe this Lord's Prayer wants us to draw. What it's saying is that awareness of all these temptations should lead not to paralysis, but to prayer. Pray that you enter not into temptation. So that's the second. The third, it assumes dependency on supernatural strength. Right? This prayer, when it's being prayed, the person who's praying it is saying, I need God's strength in my life. And there is a special invitation in Scripture that invites those who are struggling with temptation to come to the Lord. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, we read, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Or in Hebrews 4:15, he says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And then it says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One more verse, 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, from trials. So if we're experiencing temptation, sometimes we might think, oh, I can't go to prayer. I've already lost the battle because I'm being tempted. No, you haven't. And what this passage is saying, or these verses, saying that especially when you're feeling tempted, when you're experiencing temptation, you should turn to God for help and strength in that hour of need. And this petition assumes that we know that in ourselves we are weak. Remember in The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo wanted to give Gandalf the power or the ring of power, or Aragorn, give him the ring, and they both said, no, keep that away from me. It'll destroy me. In the story, these men knew their areas of weakness, and they said, no, don't bring that near me, because I know the temptation, I know the power that it has. You know, another group of people who have learned this lesson are recovering addicts. People in AA or GA or others, they know that they are weak. They know that there are many triggers. And they have learned not to trust in themselves and in their strength anymore. They know how easy it is to fall and to deceive oneself. And so what they learn is that they have to turn to a higher power. It's very similar to what we're reading here. Turn to God. You are weak in yourself. In yourself, you can't defeat Satan. Keep away. Remember that story about the little boy? Mom was looking for him and said, Johnny, where are you? And he says, I'm in the pantry. What are you doing in the pantry? I'm fighting temptation, Mom. Don't go into those places where you know that you're going to have to fight temptation because you're going to lose. Don't seek them out. So how does God's strength come to us? Oscar Wilde, in his novel, The Picture of Dorian Gray, said, the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it, to give in to it. And of course, that's definitely not a scriptural view. What we learn is that at times God helps people by giving them courage and strength to face temptation and not fall into it. Sometimes he brings about circumstances so that he delivers us from the area of temptation. And other times he just takes us out of situations so that we don't ever have to even face temptation. So the truth is, in this life, you and I will never know how often God has delivered us from these deadly temptations. Because we pray this prayer, we will perhaps find out in heaven that so often God has delivered us, knowing that if he allowed these things or these people or these events to come into our life, we would have in all likelihood fallen and dishonored God. So the prayer teaches us, look to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before the glorious presence without fault and great joy. And then fourthly, this prayer assumes a deep concern for the saints, for others. You notice again, it's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we are not simply concerned about our own, you know, integrity, our own lives. We are concerned about the lives of others as well. And we are praying for the strength of God, not just for ourselves, but for all others. And really, by doing that, we're really following the Lord's example. Remember in John chapter 17, he said, Father, protect them from the evil one. And in Luke 22, 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And that's what we are called to do. That's what we should do. So if we know that a brother or sister is struggling with whatever area of temptation it might be, rather than talk about them to others and talk about how unholy they are and how weak they are, let us come in prayer and pray for them when we know what they're going through. But let's not talk to others about these things. You may have heard the story of the four priests who spent some time together at a retreat, and during the evening they decided to share their areas of temptation. And the first priest said, well, it's kind of embarrassing, but my big temptation is bad pictures. Once I even bought a copy of the Sport Illustrated swimsuit edition. The second said, oh, my temptation is worse. It's gambling. One Saturday, instead of preparing my sermon, I went to the racetrack to bet on the horses. The third said, oh, mine is still worse. I sometimes can't control the urge to drink. And one time I actually broke into the sacramental wine. The fourth priest was quiet for quite a while, and everybody was waiting for him to share. And eventually he did. He said, brothers, my temptation is worse of all. I love to gossip. And if you guys will excuse me, I'd like to make a few phone calls. That is so different than what we find in Galatians chapter 6, 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch out. Watch yourselves so that you also may not be tempted. It's, you know, this desire to speak to others as opposed to really praying for them. That's the distinction that we get here. So, friend, who needs prayer to be kept from temptation? Anybody here not need it? We all need this prayer. We should pray for our children before they develop habits, before they have addictions, before they make decisions. Just pray that God give them the strength and the character to stand. We need to pray for young Christians especially. We know that Satan will seek to bring them back into the world, just as Pharaoh. Remember, the children of Israel left Egypt and he let them go, but eventually he goes after them, seeking to bring them back to Egypt. And that's often the way it is when people make decisions to leave the world and follow Christ. Pray for those who travel. Pray that when they're in their hotel room by themselves, that they will not be tempted. See, when we have control over our circumstances, we make decisions. We cut this out, cut that out. We have a lot of control. But when you're traveling, you're not in control. Pray for people who travel. Pray for leaders. Pray for especially Christians in politics, that they will not fall into the temptation of forgetting God, of loving power and prestige instead, or of becoming disillusioned. I would say pray for missionaries. You could be certain that they will be attacked. They will be tempted with loneliness. They will be tempted to give up when they don't see fruit fast enough. They will fear persecution. All of these things can lead people into temptation and cause them to dishonor the Lord. There's that saying, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters. And let me add as well that Jesus said that temptations are bound to come. But the question is, through whom will they come? And when we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, I believe that it implies that we should seek to not be a temptation ourselves to our brothers and our sisters. Your example of how you live and the decisions you make can either lead people into a deeper walk with God or lead them into temptation, lead them to walk away from the Lord. I can think of so many times in the past as a pastor calling people up and encouraging them to do the right thing. And you know what I often heard from them? Oh, but so-and-so is doing it, and so-and-so is doing it, and so-and-so is also, you know, doing this. Why are you picking on me? People are looking at you in the church. They look at your example. They look at what you do and what I do. And we can, if we pray this prayer with a full heart, it'll impact the way we live our lives. And so I would just encourage all of us, don't ever expose your brothers and sisters to temptation. Don't lead them down that path. I have one last word, and it's about the doxology, right? How do we usually end the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And a number of you have asked me the question, how come it's not here? How come it's not in Luke either? And the reason why it's not here is because most scholars would say that that those words are not found in the earliest and best of manuscripts. And because of that, they have not included them in the modern translations, although there is some disagreement on that issue. So the understanding is that somehow it was the church, when they prayed this prayer, they wanted to respond. Just as we were led to in a reading this morning, and then we had a response, and that the church's response after reading this, after praying this prayer, was this doxology. And is it appropriate for us to say it? I believe it is. I mean, it's a wonderful doxology. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And by the way, all these words, all these ideas are already suggested in the prayer. Thy kingdom come. Honor to be to your name, and Lord, deliver us from evil. It includes all of these. And you can also find almost exactly those words in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13. So they are biblical words, and we can pray them. But we have to remember that they are perhaps not words that Jesus ever spoke himself. Let's pray. Let's pray as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning. Father, I'm sure that each one of us would admit that we have often fallen into temptation of one kind or another. We have sinned, O Lord. We have not always been strong. We have not always been people of integrity. And we do pray, forgive us our debts, Father. And today, Lord, as we come to the table, we are reminded that you died for our sins. That there is no sin that you will not forgive. That you have taken our sins to the cross. That you are our replacement, our substitute, our atonement. And Jesus, today as we remember the Lord's table, we remember what you've done for us. And we celebrate. We give thanks, we rejoice, Lord, that we could be so privileged to know the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we come, that we remember the glory of your salvation, and that as we leave, that we will seek to be people of integrity, seek to be people who honor you, seek to be people who value our relationship with you. Thank you for valuing your relationship with us. And Father, if there be anybody here today who just feels overwhelmed with the power of temptation, I just pray, give them your power. May they be strong in the Lord. May they seek out others to help them. May they seek the prayers of their brothers and sisters, so that each person here may know victory over sin, victory over the flesh, victory over the world, and victory over the evil one. To your glory, we pray this, Lord. Amen.